So yes, with Motorcycle Sunday being postponed by 1 week, that actually means we've got opportunity this week to be anticipating even more next week. There's still opportunity to invite friends to come, invite other folks to come along. You do not want to miss hearing Gordy share God's story of incredible influence in his life. I've had the joy of, over the previous weeks, interacting with Gordy a whole bunch, getting ready for this time. So I invite you, make the most of it. You don't want to miss it. There are going to be folks who are here next week, and God has ordained that and planned that in really great ways, so they get to hear the gospel, get to hear Gordy share about Jesus' influence in his life over an incredible lifetime story. I want to invite you to be inviting others, and I also want to invite you to be prayerful. As Brian prayed just a few moments ago, I want to invite you to be prayerful toward next week for the good news to in every way saturate. And speaking of prayer, every week, some of you know about this, some of you are signed up for it, but every week we have a prayer and pray sheet that is available, not only in print form out in the lobby each Sunday, but each week on Tuesday afternoon, this prayer and pray sheet goes electronically via email. Dozens and dozens of you already get this, but if you're not signed up to receive this, this is a way midweek to know hot off the press news and be prayerful. So you can just simply request to be signed up at info@manorchurch.org, and that'll get you on the prayer and praise sheet, and you'll be able to be in the loop with prayer and praise right there. I want to invite you in your Bibles or on your app this morning to Ephesians chapter 1. I'm going to invite you to put a tab there. And then also 1 John chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, 1 John chapter 1. These are going to be our anchor texts this morning as we think these next steps related to forgiveness. So many of you have been relating to me and to others on staff what God is doing in your hearts during this series. And I just want to invite you to let Ephesians 1 and 1 John 1 and 2 this morning really do good things in your soul as we read and as we learn. When my mom went to the hospital to give birth to my sister, I was 3 and a half, almost 4 years old. So I was growing up, but still plenty of room to get into trouble. And this is one, now I've got to let you know, this is one of my earliest memories of dealing with a bunch of guilt, a whole bunch of guilt in my life. See, my grandmother came to stay and to watch me while mom and my to-be-born baby sister were there in the hospital for a few days. And so while grandma was there to watch me, I saw this as my opportunity to settle an issue. I've shared before in messages that mom and dad believed in spare the rod, spoil the child. Anybody else grow up in a house like that? Okay, a few of you. And it shows. It shows, yeah. They believed that, and there was this plastic ruler, it looked a lot like this one, that was in our house, designated the tool of correction. Now, we were told that that was merciful on their part. My dad informed me of what was used on him as a little boy growing up, and so this was considered merciful. And I saw this, mom in the hospital and dad off at work, as my opportunity. See, I knew where it was kept. And it was right there in the front of the knife and fork drawer in the kitchen, right there. And so on one of those days while mom was at the hospital and grandma was there and supposed to be watching me, but she was watching a soap opera, I crept into the kitchen, squeaked the drawer open, slid the ruler out, crept over into the entry hallway, crouched down behind the aquarium, and went, snap! And immediately, a whole flood of emotions came over me. The first emotion was, yes, I did it. And then all of a sudden, a wave of guilt hit me because I realized I hadn't planned for how to deal with the next steps. Like, what was I going? All this flood of emotion hit me. Guilt overwhelmed me, truly. And I started crying, and I started sobbing. I mean, I was all of, you know, almost 4 years old, and I'm sobbing there behind the aquarium. And suddenly, the crying in Grandma's soap opera ended, and she heard crying from behind the aquarium. And she came running over to console me. I think she thought that probably I spotted a dead fish floating in the aquarium or something like that. And she came with her arms like this, and then suddenly she looked and saw what was in my hands broken, and her arms dropped. She looked at me. And then being Grandma, she put her arms back out and wrapped me tight and held me tight and consoled me. But then I recall how she went over and found some tape and taped the ruler, slid it back into the drawer, and looked at me and said, "You'll just have to wait and see what they say." And I started carrying guilt. And I carried that guilt until they came home. And obviously, I'm still probably carrying some of the guilt, right? Some of you are like, "John, you haven't dealt with this. Go see your counselor," you know. Some of us carry stunningly heavy guilt over way bigger stuff than 3.5-year-old ruler snap kind of scenario. Heavy guilt. And our heavy guilt often circles and cycles in our souls around failure. Yours might be failure to be there for a family member or friend. Perhaps it's failure in a marriage, or maybe you're still struggling over moral or ethical failure in your past or near past. Perhaps it's failure in a marriage and you feel the weight of guilt related to that. Or maybe you fell into moral or ethical compromise in your life and you carry the weight of that sin still. Maybe it was failure where you lost your temper on someone and that relationship has never been the same again and you're carrying the heavy, heavy, heavy guilt. All of these and more can mean the buildup of heavy guilt and ridiculous volumes of regret. 1 John 3 and verse 20 supplies insight, good antidote. Will you read it with me? Let's read it aloud together. Let's read it aloud. "If our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything." If our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. Now, there's so much packed into these three clauses. You know what this feels like? For your heart to condemn you? See, some of us don't struggle as much with actually forgiving others as we struggle with actually processing forgiveness for ourselves. Now, maybe you wrestle with that phrasing, "forgive yourself." It's a popular concept that gets talked about in all kinds of circles today. Deep down, we realize, it's important to realize, most importantly, I need God to forgive me, you need God to forgive you, and I need others to forgive me. You need others to forgive you. Deep down, we realize that. That's true. That's very, very true, absolutely. But there are plenty of times when we still, even in light of God's forgiveness for us and others' forgiveness for us, there are plenty of times when we still wrestle with the weightiness of unresolved guilty feelings. And our hearts condemn us. In the stunning work of Shakespeare, Macbeth's wife was plagued by a guilty conscience. Macbeth knew she could only be freed by a sweet antidote, capable of wiping away the perilous stuff that waits upon her heart, Macbeth said. The perilous stuff that waits upon her heart. She needed a sweet antidote. Tim Keller astutely observed this. Keller said, that antidote is the forgiveness of God. You will never be able to fully forgive others for their sins against you unless you first experience God's forgiveness for your sins against him. Now, friends, here's a devilish reality. We often struggle to really believe God, his grace, so wondrous for us. And so then, we struggle in our hearts with condemnation. Now, we'll unpack all that and more in a few moments, but I want to just cut to the chase for a moment. Bottom line, vital we grasp this morning. You can fully forgive yourself because you're so thoroughly forgiven in Christ Jesus. You can fully forgive yourself because you're so thoroughly forgiven in Christ Jesus. How is God greater than our hearts? As the Apostle John says there, the disciple whom Jesus loved says, but he's greater than our hearts. How is he greater than our hearts? Really? Well, we need the reassurance, the heart and soul deep confidence that comes with a big dose of truth from a spot like Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1, starting in verse 3. I invite you to look there, or listen close. As you look and as you listen, I'm going to invite you to exercise skill in listening and watching. I want to invite you to watch for God's action. Watch and listen for God's action, his gifts to us in these lines, and let those gifts soak over your soul. So in all those spots where your heart might feel heavy and weighted down and burdened with guilt, let God's action, divine initiative, soak into your soul. Ephesians 1, verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption. Now, are you catching this divine work? Are you catching these action words on God's part? He predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. In other words, all of this is what God wants. Let that wash over your soul. That this is rooted in what God wants for you, how God wants you, his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us. Note that, freely given us in the one he loves. In the one he loves, in the person of his son Jesus, in the person and work of his son Jesus on the cross, in his triumph over the grave. He has freely given us the one he loves. Verse 7, in him we have redemption. Oh, there's something new on the move here. There's God renewing all things. There's redemption. There's a purchase of your life. There's a purchase. The penalty paid for your sin and for mine. There's a newness coming. There's a newness being worked right now. Redemption through his blood. Note that. This is the work of his blood. The forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. So this is work of grace. This is unmerited favor. This is the goodness of God poured out for you and for me. The goodness we do not deserve on our own merit. The goodness of God that none of us could earn or deserve. His kindness. And notice, I love it. He says it's lavish. This isn't something skinny. This isn't wimpy. This isn't carefully measured out. lavish with all wisdom and understanding. Back to Father, Son, and Holy Spirit planning. You can fully forgive yourself because you're so thoroughly forgiven in Christ Jesus. Friends, mark it down. If you're feeling weighty and heavy today with the guilt of sin, if you're still feeling a condemnation in your soul, mark it down. You can fully forgive. You can know the freedom of chains broken and heart lifted and perspective changed because you're so thoroughly forgiven in Christ Jesus. So thoroughly forgiven in Christ. See, when we struggle with forgiving ourselves, and many of us do, it's really a deep-rooted issue. We're missing the reality that in Christ, we are chosen. In Christ, we are forgiven. In Christ, we are reconciled. In Christ, you are saved. Now, fully belonging in the family of God, all that that adoption language here is you get included in the family. You get included in the family of God. You were once far away from God. You were an enemy of God. I was an enemy of God. And now, in the sweetness of his mercy and grace, we're in the family. Daughters and sons of the Most High God. Because of the grace, lavish love for you and for me. Action-oriented words. Did you catch them? I invited you to step into that challenge. Pick up the divine action words. Powerfully descriptive words of who we are in Christ. Did you catch them? Action words, divine work, like blessed, chose us, holy and blameless. You're called holy and blameless because of Christ's work for you. Predestined, adoption, redemption, and of course, that sweet antidote, forgiven. Forgiveness. Note that these new blessings are ours in Christ because of his foresight planning, his good pleasure and personal will desire, his glorious grace, his amazing grace gift to us. This is all of grace. It's important to understand there's true guilt and there's false guilt. True guilt and false guilt. True guilt, genuine condemnation. Think on this. Don't miss this. True guilt, genuine condemnation clings to people, clings to you, clings to me because of our sinful deeds in thought, in attitude, in action. That true guilt clings to us as humans. The attitudes and actions committed that are objectively, spiritually evil. When folks commit such wicked deeds or neglect to do good and righteous acts that match God's righteous, holy character, it's indeed genuine guilt. And we all experience that. We all carry that. Sinful human nature. All of us know this true guilt. But, as we've just heard, we can know the joy of forgiveness in Jesus. Don't miss that. You get to know the joy of forgiveness in Jesus. It's so freeing. It's so new. It's so redeeming. It's so life-transforming. It's his merciful, grace-affecting work for us on the cross. However, there are precious people, perhaps you're one of them, I have been at times in my life, who carry inordinate volumes of guilty feelings and regret over attitudes and actions. False guilt might hit you due to slave-like, inappropriate religious duty. Slave-like, inappropriate religious duty like the Pharisees laid on people's souls in Jesus' day. Jesus got after this in Luke 11 and Mark 7. Jesus said, "You experts in the law," he was speaking to the Pharisees, "you experts in the law, woe to you because you load people down with burdens they can hardly carry, and you yourselves will not lift one finger to help them, Jesus said. He's talking about the great weight of religious expectations over the top regulations beyond God's true, holy, right character and loving precepts. The true and good way to live. And humans, especially people trafficking in religious jargon and religious systems, often hand out such rules and regs that go beyond the true sweetness of the good news of grace and the true sweetness of God's holiness and the true sweetness of God's precepts for living the truly gospel good news life. And Jesus lets us know this is a false guilt. So many people carry false guilt and regret out of their failure to keep human-crafted rules and legalistic regulations, rules over top of God's holy expectations. And here's why it's essential to evaluate in my life, in my soul, in your life, in your soul, those times when we're feeling guilty. It's so crucial to evaluate, to stop, to ask, do I feel guilty about something that's genuinely going against God's will and word? Do I feel guilty over something that is genuinely going against God's will and word? Besides religious duty, there's another source of false guilt. Let's call it the ugly bad news domino effect. The ugly bad news domino effect. This is where you end up toppled in a chain reaction from living in this horribly sad and sin-cursed world. This happens to all of us at different points. Have you ever been in a hit-from-behind situation? You're sitting there at a light, and there's a car in front of you, and somebody comes barreling up behind you, slams into you, you slam into the person in front of you. It's this kind of domino effect kind of thing, and what? It feels like you're guilty for hitting the person in front of you, but I didn't do it. Or have you ever had an accident from a momentary lapse in judgment? How many of you have had an accident from a momentary lapse in judgment? Driving down the road. Yep, it's happened to me. I know a guy who tragically, in a momentary lapse in judgment, hit and killed a young man. And he has struggled his whole life to forgive himself. And it's not just car wrecks. I know people swept up in ugly family situations where there's just conflict after conflict, and a lot of people get hurt in the process. And I've known people who were embroiled in a hostile business takeover when they were young in business, and they got swept up in it, and only later did the light come on, and they realize the pain they caused others, and they keep on carrying the baggage of that. I also know people who got too busy to spend time with kids or grandkids or a parent or with another family member. Time flies, right? And often acts like a villainous thief. It also compounds our feelings of guilt and regret. These and so many other issues can show up as pseudo-guilt. But there's also, and this one's a big one we all at points carry if we're not careful, there's false guilt when you've thoroughly confessed and you're growing and learning to forsake sin. You thoroughly confessed it and you're moving forward and forsaking your sin, but you still feel the shame. And you can't seem to shake those ghostly feelings of the past. And you find yourself saying, I blew it, I blew it, I blew it. And you turn to God for forgiveness, but and you hear it's true, but you say, I blew it, I blew it. Ah. And it seems to just haunt you. And plenty of people. Something in life, BC, before Christ. And when this happens in our lives, it's really a trick, it's serious trickery of the enemy to fill you with fear and discouragement. A trick to hold you back from flourishing and fully following Jesus. which is, at the end of the day, all of this business of God's choosing and predestining and working and sonship and adoption, all of it is for the goal that we might become more and more like Jesus, fully flourishing to look like him in our attitudes, in our actions. But the enemy loves to use all of this doubt and all of this worry and all of this overwhelming fear and feelings of, I don't feel forgiven. It's a trick to hold you back from flourishing and following. It's right here, where being in right relationship with Jesus, of knowing with confidence that you are in Christ, it's right here that Jesus is enormously helpful for you. The classic hymn by Charles Wesley says it like this. Love these lines. Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye, God's eye, diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light, my chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. Here's where you come back to a place in God's word, like the one we read a few moments ago in Ephesians 1. And you note this beautiful divine agency, divine action, God's work for you, in you, through you. You start to believe it with all you've got. This forgiveness, this blessing condition, all because of Christ Jesus. The Father and Son, think on it, the Father and Son have affected our new standing as daughters and sons adopted into the family of God. These blessings are yours and mine, not because we successfully did anything by way of good works to garner such forgiveness. In fact, the Apostle Paul explodes this concept in Ephesians 2. It's all ours by grace through faith in Christ and what he did for us. We have a new position in Christ by grace through faith. What's crucial is to let such profound in Christ reality wash over your soul, soak into your heart and mind and soul, so you more deeply believe it's true. And when you do, well, you'll quit beating yourself up. My Uncle Mike, when I was a kid, he was this great uncle of mine who would come along and hang out with us cousins, but he loved to, as we would affectionately say, he loved to torture us. He would do things like, get a hold of our arms and rub it until the fur on the back of your arm started to stand up, and you'd be like, Uncle Mike. But one of his favorite tricks was he would grab my arm and say, how strong are you? Show me a fist. Of course, I'm a little kid, and I would go like this, and then he'd go, quit hitting yourself. And I'd say, stop it. And then he'd eventually let go, and then I'd hug him all the more, and he'd say, quit hitting yourself. He did it with the other cousins as well. What we see here this morning from Paul and from the Apostle John, they're saying, quit beating yourself up. Quit hitting yourself in light of what Jesus has done for you, in light of your standing in Christ, in light of all he has done in his person and work for you. Quit beating yourself up. When you really believe that you're this forgiven, that you are this forgiven, you'll stop playing that broken record, the one that just loops with a false message. You're a loser. You're condemned. Too many of us, that's the broken record that plays again and again on loop. That's the digital voice that's stuck on loop right there. Those labels render us incapable of actually forgiving and flourishing in following Jesus. You can fully forgive yourself because you're so thoroughly forgiven in Christ Jesus. What often blocks us from forgiving ourselves? Think about this. What often blocks the way? Anger. It's easy to live perpetually angry with yourself over your past. Self-hatred, which is actually a long-term slow burn anger that you just won't let go of. It's really anger you perpetually harbor toward yourself. Fear. Fear blocks the way. We get stuck in that anxiety loop, lacking the courage to actually walk in freedom. Pride. Maybe you hear that one and you go, huh? Pride. Pride blocks us from forgiving ourselves. See, pride really actually shows up as the ugly twins of self-righteousness and self-pity. Self-righteousness and self-pity. 1 John 1 and 2 supplies us with the wondrous sweet antidote of assurance and a sense of deep, immense security in Christ. Let 1 John 1, 5 through 1 John 2, verse 2 wash over your soul right now. Just listen. John says, this is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light, and in him there's no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. How much sin? Yeah. Not a little tiny bit. Not just the stuff you remembered to confess. All sin. Verse 10 says, if we claim we have not sinned, if we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. Top of chapter 2, John says, my dear children, sense the tenderness, sense the nearness and the dearness. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. In other words, he's not trying to encourage a free-for-all. Do whatever, you're forgiven. Do whatever, you're forgiven. No, he says, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now watch out. Beware. What John says right here flies in the face of our human proclivity. Those evil twins of self-righteousness and self-pity often take up residence and then reign supreme in our hearts. Unchecked, they keep us feeling condemned, doubting. They keep us feeling like we're chained in that prison that Wesley talks about. Doubting and failing to totally trust the work of Christ for us. Tim Keller winsomely observed this. Keller said, the default mode of the human heart, note this, friends, listen. The default mode of the human heart is to maintain control of one's life by earning one's own salvation. The idea of free grace, unmerited, is both insulting and unnatural to the self-absorbed human heart. So even if we initially accept the fact of God's forgiveness and acceptance, we need to spend the rest of our lives deepening our understanding of it and refreshing our experience from it. One way to do this is to look up, study, and meditate regularly on the biblical texts that directly teach about God's forgiveness. So even these twin texts we've dealt with this morning, Ephesians 1 and 1 John 1 and 2, I urge you this week, if you're processing this in your heart and mind, come back to these texts again and again. And then note this. Keller says, when our hearts condemn us, Jesus is infinitely greater than our hearts, and we can feel that greatness the more we know the teaching of the word about God's free grace and forgiveness. Jesus is infinitely greater. Great big factor in finding forgiveness for ourselves comes down to this. Let the past be the past. It's a choice motivated by mercy. Here's why we need grace. It's why we need Jesus. R.T. Kendall says, let the past be the past. The sweet consequence of not keeping a record of all wrongs is that we let go of the past and its effect on the present. See, when we don't do that, what happens? Our present of getting to follow Jesus and the joy of following Jesus, that all gets, it gets jammed up, clogged up, and it's impossible for us to actually walk forward. Kendall says, we cast our care on God and rely on him to restore the wasted years and to cause everything to turn out for good. We find ourselves almost miraculously accepting ourselves as we are, just as God does, with our failures, just as God does, knowing all the while our potential to make more mistakes. God never becomes disillusioned with us. He loves and knows us inside out. Let's stand together. We're going to pray and we're going to sing a final song that's going to wash over our souls and remind us of all we have in him. Let's pray together. Jesus, thank you. Thank you that you are greater. And though our hearts condemn us, though we feel the weightiness, the heaviness, we feel shackled and imprisoned, thank you, Lord, that you meet us with your sweet antidote, your sweet antidote of forgiveness. Help us walk in such freedom. Help us deal honestly with the things that are genuine guilt. Help us confess them and forsake them. Help us deal honestly with those things that are false guilt, pseudo guilt. Bring them to you in these moments, Lord. Let the reality of your sweet, sweet forgiveness wash over our souls right now. We praise you, Lord. We want to believe you more deeply, we want to believe you in wider ways for the scope of your mercy and your grace and your forgiveness. Thank you, Jesus. You are greater.